To the only God, our Savior, through Jesus Christ, our Lord, be glory, honor, dominion, and power before all time, now, and forevermore. I don't know how time is marked, or even if we can speak of time in heaven, but if we can think of it in our terms, then I suppose this is our Brother Welby's first Lord's Day, at least from our perspective. To actually be with the Lord. But I know that means, Marie, this is your first Lord's Day. It's your first time to come to worship without your beloved husband. So we know it's a very emotional day for you. A hard day, I know, but made so much easier to see you surrounded by your family. We're so thankful you're here with Marie. It's a joy to have you with us. And just want to remind you, Marie, you're surrounded by your family here as well, that you are deeply loved, and we pray that God can use us to be a comfort to you, and we know that the grace of God will sustain you in the days ahead. God bless you, sister. And we're thankful for the hope that we have in Christ and the hope that Welby had, and those are some of the things we'll talk about at the memorial service. And that's what makes all the difference. And that's what Christ died to make possible for us and that we can experience together in Him, in His body, as part of His people. And we're thankful to be able to be together like this as His people. I'm all red, white, and blue today. And if you're coming to class Wednesday, you have an assignment, you need to wear red, white, and blue. All three colors. For Wednesday night class, if anyone shows up and doesn't at least have one of those colors on, I'm gonna be seriously disappointed in you. But the reason I want to mention that, as I did before class, is we are deeply blessed to have the freedom we have. It's Independence Day, July 4th, and to think of how many saints have suffered through the ages, and those who are suffering right now don't have the liberty to do what we're doing this morning. We thank the Lord for the freedoms that we have. It's easy for us to take those for granted. We're thankful that we can live in a land where we have religious freedom and we can come together and I can preach the gospel and we don't have to fear being arrested when we leave this place, and we don't have to worry about meeting in secret because some of us are being taken away and imprisoned and tortured and executed. And those are the kind of things that God's people have faced through the ages. And for us to have the kind of freedom and prosperity we have is extraordinary. It's not the norm. And so we're exceedingly blessed, and we're experiencing that blessing right here, right now, in the way that we're assembled this morning. So we give God the glory and the praise for that. Okay, so I don't like to turn my back too much to you, but I'm going to do that so I can see these slides. If you're visiting with us, we're glad you're here, and we're continuing in a series that we have been studying through for a number of months now, back to basics, looking at fundamental Bible doctrine, the foundations for our faith. And we're in a section in that back to basics where we've been talking about worship. And we're sort of moving into then Christian living, and there's overlap here because worship isn't something we just do when we meet together on Sunday. But there are things that we do daily that are a part of worship to God. And last time we talked about prayer, for example. And in prayer, we are speaking to God. And I said what we would look at today is how now we speak to God in prayer, we need to let Him speak to us in His Word. And that's how God is going to speak to us, through our study of His Word, which is the Bible. That's why I'm going to call this lesson Bible Study. If you're taking notes, write that at the top of the page. I want you to put that there. Bible study with the subtitle, Letting God Speak to You. You speak to Him in prayer, let God speak to you through His Word. And I can't tell you that God's going to speak to you any other way. Hebrews 1, 1 and 2, we learn God did in times past speak to the fathers. He spoke through the prophets. He spoke through dreams and visions. He revealed Himself. People heard His voice. But that text says today He speaks to us through His Son, and His Son sent His Spirit on the apostles and prophets who wrote the New Testament. And so the way God speaks to us now is through His Word. So I don't want you to wait to listen for some still small voice in the night, or expect that God is going to come to you in a dream. The way God is going to speak to you is in His Word. And so we need to give attention to His Word. We need to be in His Word. We need, in order to have a relationship, we have to have communication. And Christianity is about knowing God, being in relationship with God. And so we have to communicate. We have to speak to God. God has to speak to us. That means we need to spend time listening to Him, opening His Word, studying His Word. That fundamental to the Christian life is diligent, disciplined, consistent, daily Bible study. Not just when we have Bible classes, but that is an important time. And parents, bring your children to Bible class. There is tremendous work taking place, transformative work, the work of God taking place in our Bible classes for our kids and in our adult and our teen and adult classes. And not only on Sunday morning, but again on Wednesday night. That's important. But here I'm talking not only about that, but the importance of us studying God's Word on a daily basis, consistently, day to day. And we'll talk in another lesson, Lord willing, about how to do that. Some suggestions, some practical guidelines that I'd like to offer about how should we go about doing that. But this morning we're going to look at why we should do that. And I have 8 reasons. And I know that doesn't sound like a sermon, right? It should be 7 or 10, right? Who preaches a sermon with 8 points? Well, 8 is how it came out, and so you're going to get these 8 points. Maybe there are 2 more. Maybe I could have teased it out and made it a nice even 10. But we're going to look at these 8 points, and let's see. I've been talking for 7 minutes and 55 seconds, and so if we spend 5 minutes on each of these points, it's just another 40 minutes or so, and we'll be out of here. No, we're just going to have a couple minutes to look at each of these, and I can only give a passage or two on each one. But this is why we need to be diligent in studying the Bible. Number one, we need to study the Bible in order to know God. That's the way we come to know who God is and to understand His will for our lives. A lot of people are searching to, what is God's will for me? What is God's will for my life? It's in the Bible. And that's where we go. That's where God has revealed Himself. That's where God has revealed His mind. 1 Corinthians chapter 2. This passage is often incorrectly cited about heaven, where primarily what the passage that Paul is quoting from Isaiah is talking about is the gospel, where Paul says in 1 Corinthians 2, 9 through 11, and I realize now that that color is a little bit hard to see in here. What no eye has seen, nor ear heard, nor has entered into the mind of man, nor that man has ever imagined, what God has prepared for those who love Him. So no one knew this, he's saying. The wonderful things that God has for us now in the gospel, no one knew them until God revealed them, and He revealed them through His Spirit. Paul said God gave the Holy Spirit to the men who spoke His will. He said, these things God has revealed to us through the Spirit, and the Spirit searches everything, even the depths of God. You want to know God? God reveals Himself through His Spirit. And He said, for who knows a person's thought except the spirit of that person which is in him? And so also no one comprehends the thoughts of God except through the Spirit of God. And then Paul goes on to say, and He's given that Spirit to us, to the apostles. And they wrote that down in the New Testament. And so that's how you're going to come to know who God is and understand His will for your life. So that could be a lesson in and of itself. Number two, we need to study God's Word diligently in order to grow spiritually. Just as when we're born, we come into this world and we're babes, we're babies, and we need to be fed. And we need to continue to feed our bodies in order to be nourished, to be healthy, and be strong, and to grow. And the same is true spiritually. Jesus said, in citing Deuteronomy, Matthew 4:4, when he was confronted by the devil, that we're not to live by bread alone. There's other nourishment we need. There are needs even more important than the needs of the body. Not to live by bread alone, but by every word that comes out of the mouth of God. So I need to nourish my soul on the words of God. Peter said it this way in 1 Peter 2:1-2, as newborn infants, verse 2, long for the pure spiritual milk. Your Bible might say the milk of the word, that you may grow up. So when you're baptized into Christ and you're a new Christian, you need to be nourished so that you can grow spiritually, and you need to nourish yourself on the milk of God's word. Just like a baby cries when she's hungry and wants that milk, wants her mother's breast, wants to be fed. And so we're to long for this milk that comes from the word. But then we need to grow beyond milk, just as we grow up and then we eat solid food. And the writer of Hebrews talks about that we should reach a time where we need to go beyond that, where we can eat meat. So Hebrews 5:11 says, the writer's chastising is the Jewish believers he was writing to, and he said, you know, we have much to say, but it's hard to explain since you're dull of hearing, because by the time you want to be teachers, you have someone, needed someone teach you again the basic principles. That's what this series is about. Back to basics. We're talking about the basics. We need that. We need milk. A lot of times people don't get enough of the fundamentals and they're not well grounded. That's why we are having this series. But he said, you also need to go beyond that. And there are a lot of places, there are a lot of congregations, all the church is getting all the time are just the fundamentals about the plan of salvation and the one church and correct worship and things like that. But the writer says here, we've got to go beyond those things so that we can hear and understand more. He said, you need milk, he's saying, and not solid food, for everyone who lives on milk is unskilled in the word of righteousness. He's like a child. But solid food is for the mature. We're supposed to grow and mature. For those who have their powers of discernment trained by constant practice to discern good and evil. What a great, great passage that is. You want to grow, you need to grow. You need to get into the Word of God to nourish yourself. So number three, we need to study God's Word in order to strengthen and to transform us. The point of Bible study isn't just to memorize facts of the Bible. I mean, you can know the list of the judges, and you can list all the kings of Israel, and you can rattle off the Beatitudes and learn the fruit of the Spirit. And our kids learn those things in Bible hour. You need to have your kids in Bible hour. They are learning great stuff in that class. And it's important to know those things. But you can know all of those things and go straight to hell when you die because you're not allowing the study of the Word of God to change you. That's the point of study, is to get the Word of God into you. And by the Word of God, He is transforming you. He's changing you. When you let it have free course in your souls, if we can say it that way. Psalm 119 and verse 11, the psalmist said, "Your Word have I hid in my heart that I might not sin against you." See, it strengthens us against sin. We need to put His Word in our hearts and keep putting it in our hearts. What did Jesus do when He was tempted by the devil in the wilderness? Each time Satan tempted our Lord, He responded with, "It is written." He brought the Scripture to mind. Putting the Word of God in our hearts gives us strength to resist sin. Now going back to that passage I cited a moment ago, Hebrews 4:12-13, just leading it up to that text and going back a little bit before that in Hebrews 4:12-13, the writer says the Word of God is living and active, sharper, this is a powerful metaphor here, than any two-edged sword, piercing to the division of soul and spirit and joints and marrow, discerning the thoughts and intentions of the heart. God's Word is powerful. It's alive. Because it is His Word. It's not just ink on the page or digits expressed in light on your tablet. Those words represent the very thoughts and minds of God that have the power to change you, that have the power to transform you. And that text says, all things are naked and exposed in the eyes of Him to whom we must give account. See, His Word is able to change us. It's able to work in us. It has the power to provoke us, to convict us, to move and mold us. And that's important because one day we're going to stand before God and give account. Notice the connection that's made there. We'll come back to that. But I love this little jewel here in 1 Thessalonians. It seems we don't hear this passage as much when we talk about God's Word. 1 Thessalonians 2:13, Paul told the Thessalonians that we thank God constantly for this, that when you receive the Word of God, which you heard from us, you accepted it not as the Word of men. He said you accepted it as the Word of God. See, that's the difference. Men wrote it, but they were being directed by God in what they were to write. So you accept it not as the word of men, but what it really is. It's the word of God that is at work in you believers. God's word works. God is working in your life through His word. You see that? Great text. Colossians 3:16. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly. In other words, saturate your spirit in it. Fill your soul with the Word of God. Let His Word dwell in you. You've got to spend time with it. You see that? It will transform and strengthen us. Number four. Take a peek at our time here. Number four. When we do this, we'll be halfway. We need to study it for the wisdom and guidance that is necessary in order to live right before God. Think of how many people are suffering so much in their lives right now because of foolish and sinful choices they've made because they didn't know the will of God. They didn't seek the will of God. God's Word guards us and guides us and protects us so that we know how to live, to help us make right choices, to give us the wisdom, to give us the guidance we need. Psalm 119, 104, and 105. Through your precepts, I get understanding. See, that's where I learn what's right. That's where I learn what's wise, what is helpful, what is needful. I get all this understanding, and therefore I hate every false way. Your word's a lamp to my feet. It's a light to my path. Without it, we're wandering in darkness. You can't know where to go unless you go to the Word of God and let it light your path, let it illuminate your way. Psalm 119, verse 130, that chapter, that's a great chapter. That's the seminal text in the Bible on the Word of God. That whole chapter, the longest chapter in the Bible. And in verse 30, the unfolding of your words gives light. It imparts understanding. We could cite passage after passage after passage about that. That's where we learn how to live, and that's why we want our children to grow up knowing God's Word, and so that it will light the way for them to go through life and into eternity. Number five, because it comforts us. And how many times, you faithful and mature Christians, and even those maybe who are newer in Christ, how many times have you been touched with sorrow? And some pain or hardship, some trial has come into your life, and you open up God's Word, and you get your heart into the book, and you let God speak, and it comforts your spirit. It gives you strength. It gives you that encouragement. Romans 15 and verse 4, in that text is actually speaking of the Old Testament. But it's true of all the Bible where he says what's written was written for our instruction, that through endurance and through the encouragement of the Scriptures. And that word encouragement is the same word that Jesus used in John of the Holy Spirit, where in some Bibles it's translated comforter. Your Bible might say through the comfort of the Scripture. It's the term that means consolation, aid, encouragement, comfort. You get that from the Scriptures. God will comfort you through His Word. How many people have gone to the Psalms? I encourage you, and I try often to drink deeply from the wells of living water from the book of Psalms. And we need to go to God's Word for that encouragement. And there's so much more we'd like to say on that. But that's another important reason. Number six, we need to study God's Word diligently so that we can see ourselves as we really are, for self-examination. And the Word of God has that effect. It will make you see yourself. It will help you see yourself as God sees you. Now let's go back to that passage that I introduced earlier about how the Word of God is living and active. And notice here that it's discerning the thoughts and intentions of the heart. See, when you go to the Word of God, it convicts you. When you see what God is saying and you compare that, you reflect on that. And you think about your life in light of that, and it can really be sobering. And God gets your attention where you realize the difference between my life and what I'm reading in Scripture. And so I let God rebuke me through it. I let Him help me to see myself as I really am. I get that insight. It's so important. And that's when He goes on to say, as I mentioned earlier, no creature is hidden from His sight. All are naked and exposed to the eyes of Him whom we will give account. So in other words, God sees all. God knows all. But His Word can help me see even the thoughts and intents of my heart. The devil may blind me to my own faults, and I go to the Word of God and it helps open them up to me. Just like God knows everything in my heart. Just like God sees all. The one to whom we are going to give account knows everything in our hearts and in our lives. And that's why I need to go to His Word and let Him show me what's amiss in my heart and in my life. And that means reflecting on it. And this is probably the classic text of the Bible. We could have cited it really for every point we've made so far. But in 2 Timothy 3:16-17, Paul said, all Scripture is inspired, your Bible might say. It's breathed out by God. It's profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, for instruction. The ESV says, training in righteousness, that the man of God might be complete, equipped for every good work. But notice, this idea of self-examination, the Word of God reproves us. It corrects our course. That's the idea that we're talking about. And notice it makes us complete. For every, I should have highlighted the word every now, it just occurred to me, that would be an emphasis as well. That as much as we need each other, and as much as God can use other people and circumstances in life to get our attention, everything, though, we need to know to understand who we are and what we need to do, everything we need to know in order to know God's will and please God and go to heaven is found in the Scriptures. And they correct, they train us and correct us. Through it, God can chastise us. Number seven, you know, we need to study the Bible and learn the Word of God so that we can teach it to others. And this doesn't mean every Christian has to grow to the point where he can teach a Bible class or she can teach a Bible class. There are different ways that we can teach. And we can tell others what the Bible says in different capacities and different opportunities that we have, but not if we don't know it. Not if we don't know it. And if I go back to that passage earlier from Hebrews 5, he says, by reason of the time, he says, you ought to be teachers. You have need that someone teach you. You ought to know these things, he's saying, well enough that you could teach them to others, yet I'm having to teach them to you. And there he's talking to Christians who should have grown and matured and they were still needing the milk of the Word. We looked at that earlier. You ought to be teachers. And think, moms and dads, how important this is. How are we going to raise our children to know God and to live as faithful disciples of Christ and glorify God in their lives if we don't know God's Word, if we can't teach them God's Word? We have to have it in us so we can raise up our children to know God's Word. We need to raise up the next generation to know God's Word. So we can't teach it if we don't know it. And then finally, number eight, and this is one really we should devote a whole nother point to. In fact, we might elaborate on this in another sermon since I only have a moment to give you a few verses here. But one reason we need to be diligent in our personal Bible study is so we can tell truth from error. How many people have been led astray to embrace false teaching, damning doctrine, and will lose their souls because they don't know what the Bible says? This is serious. We can't be saved. Jesus said, "You shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free," John 8, 31 and 32. So we have to know His Word to know the difference between truth and error. In 1 Corinthians 15, 34, look, this isn't a verse you're going to have stitched onto your Bible bag, ladies, and you're not going to have a little magnet with this passage, you know, on the refrigerator. But Paul was writing to the church at Corinth, and some of them were denying that there is a resurrection. And so Paul was chastising them for that, and he said, "How can you say there's no resurrection when I taught you that Jesus Christ was raised from the dead?" And so he's strongly rebuking them there, and this is what he says. This is why they ended up believing that error. He said in verse 34, "Wake up from your drunken stupor and do not go on sinning, for some have no knowledge of God, and I say this to your shame." We ought to be ashamed of ourselves if we don't know His Word and we end up denying fundamental Bible teaching. We end up contradicting God's will because we don't know the book. And that's the state of too many in the church who are led into error, led astray from the Lord. Remember when there was, and interestingly, this was also about the resurrection, and Jesus was confronted by one of the sects of the Jews. And Jesus rebuked them and said, Matthew 22, 29, "You are in error. You're wrong," the ESV says. You notice Jesus didn't have this idea, well, you've got your interpretation and I've got mine and everybody has his own beliefs and your beliefs are right and my beliefs are right. Everybody's right. Jesus told them, "You're wrong. Your beliefs are wrong." That's considered an egregious sin. In fact, people will tell you you're unchristlike if you ever tell someone their religious beliefs are wrong. Well, here's Christ, and He said, "You're wrong." They didn't think there was a resurrection. Jesus said, "You're wrong about that, and you would know that if you knew the Bible." He said, "You don't know the Scriptures nor the power of God," because they didn't know the Scriptures. They didn't know God. They didn't know the character of God. They didn't know the power of God because they didn't know the Word of God. And how many people today believe things that are false because they have this distorted view of the character of God because they don't know what God is like, because they don't know how God has revealed Himself in His Word? That's a very important passage. Then Jesus went on to say to these Jewish leaders who thought they were the elite, who were the experts in the law, and says, He says, "Haven't you read? Don't you know your Bible?" See, that's why they believe what's false. They weren't getting into the book, and they weren't reading the Word. They didn't know the Word. And let's, on this point, close, and then we'll extend the invitation. But in Hebrews, or rather Hosea, the prophet Hosea, here's this classic text where God's voice through the prophet echoes down the stream of time, where He chastises the people. "Hear the word of the Lord, O children of Israel, for the Lord has a controversy with the inhabitants of the land. There is no faithfulness. There is no mercy or steadfast love and no knowledge of God in the land." That sounds like America. We're talking about how grateful we are for our liberty, but we're a nation that essentially has abandoned the knowledge of God. But America isn't a Christian nation. There is no Christian nation. The church is the people of God. This applies to the church. Think of the church, where He goes on to say in verse 6, "My people are destroyed for a lack of knowledge." God's people, well, that's His church. And when we don't know God, we don't know the Word of God, that leads to spiritual destruction. You see how important it is that we know the Bible. You see how important it is that you are taking time to open the Word of God. It's great that we have Bible class teachers. It's great that we study it like this as part of our worship. But we all need to get into the Word of God. We'll talk about some practical ways of doing that. Maybe even I'm thinking about looking at some lessons on how to correctly interpret the Bible. What are some guidelines for that? But now, as we said earlier, It's because of what Christ did on the cross we can have the hope of heaven. And that's what God wants you to know. And that comes, again, through Scripture. God wants you to be saved and come to a knowledge of the truth. And what is that truth he wants you to know? There's only one God, and there's only one mediator between God and man, Jesus Christ. That Jesus Christ is the only way that you can be right with God. He's the only mediator between you and God. And so you need to turn to him and submit to him. And if we can help you do that and receive his salvation, that comes from receiving his word. This is where we're closing. James 1:21. James says, you need to put away all filthiness and rampant wickedness and receive with meekness the implanted word. Now listen, which is able to save your souls. Why do you need to study the Bible? Why do you need to sit down and open the Bible, make sure you've read and know what you need to do to be saved? Because that's where God has placed the power to save you. His word is able to save your souls. That's where you're going to receive that salvation, through his word. If we can help you to have that, let us know. Let's stand and sing together.